Let's pray. Father, we ask you earlier, we ask you again to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, push away the clouds of worry, doubt, guilt. Father, if there's sin to confess, help us to do that now in this quiet moment. Thank you, Lord, that we've come to worship you, to praise you. We thank you, Father, with overflowing hearts of that we have your word, the Holy Bible, Scripture, and such clear statement of truth and the things that you want us to know and that we need to know. We thank you for the Holy Spirit as Christ left, and he said, I won't leave you as orphans, but I'll leave my spirit. Thank you for that, Lord, that as those who know you, Lord, your spirit dwells in us. And we pray that that spirit would teach us this morning and would have rule and reign over our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mores are, mores, not to be understood with, misunderstood rather, with morals. Mores are the fundamental values of a group or a society. The unspoken but understood norms of a community or society, the accepted traditional customs and usages of a particular social group. I could hardly believe my eyes. Here we were, standing on the steps of the church, and practically everyone puffing away on their Marlboros, their Winstons, and their Camel non-filters. It looked more like halftime at a local basketball game. And my dad was not the least bit upset, as I could tell. So as a very young boy who knew his dad to be death on cigarettes, I was flabbergasted. But to the good folks at that Baptist church in Paducah, Kentucky, this was the norm. This was an acceptable behavior, a more in many southern churches at that time. Outside of my boundaries, outside of my set of mores, although I didn't know what the word more was at the time, but I knew something was out of whack, at least from my perspective, out of my boundaries, but within theirs. Well, 2 weeks ago in Psalm 1, we discussed the question, who are the wicked? We need to know that. We are instructed to not walk in the way of the wicked, so we need to know who the wicked are so we don't walk in that way. But per the wicked are all who are outside of Christ. Might sound a little harsh to you, but it's what Scripture says. We're the righteous in Christ, or you're outside of Christ, the wicked. But per the mores of our good, respectable, friendly community, I probably would not go door to door making this announcement. Knock on your door. Do you know Jesus? No. You know you're wicked? I probably wouldn't do that. Or I probably would not go down to the diner and my friends there and that good, friendly, wonderful group there and make the pronouncement. Do you know that probably most of you are the wicked in God's eyes? That would be outside the boundaries. Now, it might be true, but it would be outside our custom, our tradition, our accepted behavior. See, sometimes our mores are within, and you'll see on your sheet, we've got biblical doctrine, and we've got mores of social mores, community, cultural, even subcultural things that are accepted, and they may or may not be biblical. Now, you wonder why I'm going after this. Well, we need to understand. See, there's four questions that we have this morning, and as soon as I get my notes around here, I'll tell you what they are. Whose rules do you live by? Whose rules do we live by? Whose rules do we really live by? What does God say to you? Do you embrace God's finishing work of perfection? See, I wanted us to be able to understand, and if we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 12, Romans 8, verse 12, it's going to say, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." Romans 8:12, Paul writes, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." Verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, some of your Bibles have misdeeds of the Bible, misdeeds there, and that's not really accurate. In one sense it is, but the more literal translation there is better, and it says the deeds of the body. If we put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, what happens is sometimes we have cultural or subcultural mores. We have these things that these are the rules I live by, and we go to church, and we hear messages preached from God's word, and we say, that must be biblical doctrine. It might be, but we want to make sure if it is or not, don't we? And what this is talking about here, the reason I brought up the point about the putting to death the deeds of the flesh, these deeds may be well within the realm of a good, respectable community in the prairies of Western Illinois, but they're not within the realm of God's instruction from His Word. And we want to make sure. And what God is calling us to here basically is that we lay down the old man. We're looking at this in Romans. We lay down the old woman, and we sometimes read into that the bad deeds. We lay down the sins of the old man. We lay down the sins of the old woman. No, it's we lay down our old life. And if the Holy Spirit of God leads us to pick up parts of that life and continue in them, we do that. But if He changes our minds on those things, we listen to biblical doctrine over the mores of our community, over the mores of evangelicalism, over the mores of fundamentalism. Say, whose rules do we live by? Whose rules do we really live by? We want to make sure we are actually listening to God. And not just, you know, I was listening to the radio and it was talking about Black Friday. Okay, fess up time. Anybody here get up like 4 o'clock in the morning and so you could hit the doors of Walmart at 5 or Best Buy? Oh, man. And it's like, that's not typical. You know, that people, you aren't right if you're doing something like that. Well, what this sociologist, what he was saying was, he said this concept of social proof. And he said that we do things at times that are abnormal, maybe even weird. We're not talking sinful here or immoral, although we could, but he wasn't speaking of that. He said, because if there's enough of the group that agree, then that's proof that it's okay. So we can see from the advertisements on radio, television, email, and about every through regular mail, about every conceivable way to get ready for Black Friday and be there, boy, when they, and now it even, they start at 6, Black Friday starts on Thursday, and all of these things, but, you know, so it's social proof that it's okay. If you get up at 4 in the morning and you're there at the doors of Best Buy for that big old flat screen TV you're going to get for $500 off or whatever. That's social proof. There's enough people saying, going along with this, that this is good, so you're okay. Now, that same group, next Friday, if you're getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you're going to head to Best Buy, be down there at 5 o'clock, well, one thing, you're going to be real disappointed because those people are still going to be in bed. But if you're doing this as a habit, people are going to think, okay, you're a little out of line here. This is outside the boundary. But there's things, and see, so we can look at the world, we can say, well, social proof, enough people say it's right, it must be right. We do the same things in evangelicalism and in fundamentalism. That if we're telling each other enough that this is okay, that's social proof. That's one of our mores, and so it must be okay. And some of these things we've done for so long, We've done it for so long. It's like, well, it must be the Bible, especially when you have, and I'll sound like a critical person, maybe I will, but I'm going to say it anyway. Find the pulpits that are actually preaching God's word and not just talking about preaching God's word. Find the pulpits that have the expository preaching and not just talking about expository preaching. Find the pulpits where the guy standing up front is actually listening to God before he's telling people what God says. Call me critical or not, they're hard to find. I've been in that position. Almost out of desperation in between leaving the pastorate and coming here. Where are we going to go to church? Now, there was no lack of people saying, oh, we preach God's word. Oh, we're fundamentalists. Oh, we authority and inspiration of Scripture. And I believe a lot of those people would take a bullet between the eyes before they deny authority and inspiration of Scripture, but they weren't preaching it. We're preaching our fundamentalism. We're preaching our evangelicalism. Sometimes it's God's word and sometimes it's not. So often it's just a bunch of our stuff. We lay down our stuff, all of it, put to death the deeds of the flesh, the sinful deeds, our humanity, everything. Whose rules do we really live by? See, this is what Jesus was talking about. If you want to turn to Matthew 10:39, this is what Jesus was talking about. He says it in a different way. Paul maybe presents it in more technical terms, but they're saying the same thing. Matthew 10:39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is what Paul's saying. Whoever will lay down the old woman will find the new woman, the new creature that God is making you out to be. Whoever will lay down the old man's life and embrace the new life that God is presenting to you, that's the one who has true life. It says the same thing. Mark 8:35. Actually, I think, and also in Matthew 16:25, and there's a Luke text too, and it's all saying the same thing. But Mark 8:35. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever says, "I won't put to death the old man. I'll try to work on some sins, but I won't put to death all of the deeds of the old life." And see which ones that Jesus would say, okay, it's okay to do that. I brought these before you, Lord. Okay, you're okay to continue in that. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Are we embracing the life that God is presenting us with? Are we saying, I've got a lot of pretty good things going on. I'm a pretty good guy or woman. I'm respectable in the community. I've got friends here. They speak well of me. And I need some of this scripture teaching. I need some refining and some tweaking. Have we brought ourselves before God and say, no, I need transformed. I need by the renewing of my mind. I'm willing to present myself as a living sacrifice, saying it's all out here, God. You make of me what you would make of me. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Wrote back in Romans 12, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And we can ask ourselves that question. That's so simple, but that doesn't need a lot of explanation. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Am I led by the Spirit? Are we led by the Spirit of God? If we're led by the Spirit of God, what will our lives look like? James tells us what that wisdom would look like. And you know, when I thought of this, and I started to bring up again the fruit of the Spirit. And then I thought, well, Dave, and then I started to be kind of apologetic and say, well, you know, I apologize, but I'm going to bring up the fruit of the Spirit again. I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that, because if we're led by the Spirit of God, it better be there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I got 9 there. I don't know if I repeated any of them, but I got 9 out of that list somehow. But you know what I'm saying? Am I going to that well too soon? Well, no. Dave, here, listen to what you're saying. No, Dave, you fruit of the Spirit, that fruit will be there if we're led by the Spirit. It's not going to be just another nice, and I'll tell you folks what, just in case you misunderstood, there are good people in this community. I mean good. This is good. You go down to that diner and there's good people that care about you, and you get relationships. Amen back there. I see that amen in those smiling eyes. And it's there. And I'm not disrespecting them or this community, because there are good people here. But folks, if they don't know Jesus Christ, that goodness is going to get them nowhere before the judgment of God. See, we got to break out of these and find our ways where we can speak to these people, because like I say, the harshness of it sometimes, but if we looked at that Psalm 1, don't walk in the way of the wicked, well, sometimes we can't find ourselves walking in the mores within the customs of the community, within the traditions of the community, and that's shaping us more than the doctrine, than the teaching, than the instruction of God's Word. Now, when those two come together, we're good. Both of those would say be courteous. Both of those would say be kind and good. Like I say, we've got a good community here. Both of those would not call us to rudeness. I've told you before, my neighbor, I went up and down the streets more than one time. We lived on one block in Terre Haute, and I, you know, shared with them, and neighbor catty corner that way. He was a good guy. Visit with him, talk about the kids, talk about the weather, talk about mowing grass, talk about whatever you wanted to talk about. You ever started to bring about Jesus Christ, the Bible, and salvation? And man, one cold, hard wall came up. And he didn't want to be rude, but he was letting me know that was outside of his mores. That was outside of his boundary. You're invading me, and you take one step further, and I'm going to have to tell you something. You follow what I'm saying? And sometimes we have to take those steps. Sometimes we have to take those steps. It's life or death. It's life or death. The wicked are going to hell. You know, we want to love God and love our neighbor, so we want to figure out how we can bring that message to them. We don't want to be rude and discourteous and just stupid and hateful like sometimes it's presented. But that's the truth. But verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are we led by the Spirit of God? Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now see, what this is one of those texts where it's real easy to go right there because it's so rich. But Chuck, I really liked what you did with Sunday school this morning. We looked at John 3:16, but we said, you know what, we're not going to jump right to John 3:16. We're going to start ahead and see what happened, what developed in leading up to that. And we saw it was that, and I hadn't thought of it in that way before, as many times as I've read through that, but it was all coming on the heels and during the discussion of his talk with Nicodemus. And so what we want to see here is what was building up to this verse. We're not a spirit of fear that leads to slavery again or causes us to fall back into slavery, whichever translation it was talking about. It's not a spirit of fear here. It's a spirit of slavery, and that slavery brings us to fear. What is that slavery? Well, sometimes that slavery are the sinful deeds of our bodies, the sinful deeds of our humanity. Sometimes that slavery, though, is our enslavement to the community mores, the cultural mores, the traditions and customs that were so embedded in us. We're slaves to those. And we can't see heaven for earth. Our lives are so filled with this world that the heaven's not a living reality. And I'm not saying we should always just be, oh, when I go to heaven. No, we get eternal life, we have eternal life. Now, what I'm saying is, with that reality burning into us, we know that those good neighbors of ours, and we've got a lot of them, but if they're apart from Christ, they're going to hell as sure as right here. So we got to break the mold, not be conformed to this world. We could state it, not be conformed to this world's mores. Sometimes they're okay, sometimes they're not, but if it's keeping us from a place of faith, then we got to lay it down. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That slavery, that spirit of slavery is what brings fear. And I think we see that where we talk to each other so much without listening to God, and I've mentioned this before, in evangelicalism, and on TV, on the radio, through all the Christian media, there's so much fear. Where's that fear come from? Where does that fear come from? God tells us, be strong and courageous. Jesus told him, said, don't be afraid. Where is it God said, be afraid of the world? Where is it God says, be afraid and tremble at the political goings on? Where is it God says, be fearful and tremble because they passed pro-abortion legislation? Be fearful and tremble because they passed pro-homosexual legislation. Where does it say that? It doesn't. We're enslaved to our humanity and our filtering our Christianity, our biblical doctrine, through our humanity, through our evangelical mores, as in not Bible doctrine. Because we are not to be fearful people. So what do we do? Well, I've diagrammed that verse, and that's what that is at the top. And it's very interesting. If you inside of your study sheet, and it's, you know, we have parallelism. You have that a lot in the Psalms, but you really have it in different places in the Bible, and it's a very helpful Bible study tool. It's a very helpful Bible study tool. It really can be enlightening. So you see, in the black there, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Now, below that, it's got the second part of the verse. And in parallelism, there's antithetic, synthetic, and synonymous. I've explained those in a drop down below that, and you can read that. This is antithetic parallelism. It gives opposite ideas or contrasts. And a lot of times you'll see antithetic parallelism because the second phrase is introduced by but. This, but. So, let's look at that. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, now, let's go back and compare. The first part of that at the top, for you, addressed to us. Paul addressed the Romans, now it's addressed to us. But you, same thing, it's addressed to the same group of people. Well, let me back up. This is addressed to a group of believers, because this is not true for an unbeliever, because an unbeliever has not received the spirit of adoption. Because they haven't trusted Christ. You trust Christ, you receive the spirit of adoption. Okay, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery. What's Paul telling them? No, you didn't receive. You're not bound. You're free from your humanity, sinful and otherwise. You're free from your thoughts. You're free from you guys getting together and figuring it out apart from God. You're free from that. You have received, though, the spirit of adoption as sons. We already ask, are we being led by the Spirit? If we're being led by the Spirit, we must be listening to the Spirit. Is God talking to us? The spirit of adoption as sons. And then here's where it really got interesting for me, because I was all ready to finish the thought, you know, in my outline. You don't fall, not spirit of slavery, fall back into fear, but oh, spirit of adoption as a son, and you grasp courage. Now that's true. But this, diagramming this verse, it gets more specific right here. What does it compare to falling back into fear? What's the contrast there to falling back into fear? Crying out, Abba, Father. Crying out, Abba, Father. See, sometimes when we face that fearful stuff, and we can go along, and boy, victory in Jesus, and I'm strong, and I'm moral, and I'm doing all the right things, and boy, I'm going along, and that's how we picture it. But when you're facing the battles you should be facing, you will be overwhelmed. You will face fear that'll attempt to make us shake in our boots. And what do we do then? Oh, God, help me. You see the dependence there? It's not dependent on us. It's not dependent on Christian traditions and customs and that, as in whether or not they may be biblical or not, but just on our stuff. But this great dependency, and it drives us to intimacy with our Father in heaven. Can you see that contrast there? We don't fall back into fear, but we don't say, so pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. Get some courage, boy. No, we cry, by whom? The Spirit of adoption as sons. That's what we've received. We receive the Spirit of adoption of sons, and by him, by this Spirit working and flowing in our lives, we cry, and you've heard it a lot of times, Abba, Daddy, Father. Now, in our family, I was never Daddy. Our affectionate term is Dad. And I was never Father. But some of you did. But the whole thing is whether it was Dad or Daddy or Dear Father or Papa or whatever it might be, we just have to realize what the Spirit of adoption has brought us to. We've got this holy, flaming God who is a consuming fire, total in his holiness and righteousness, whom there's no way we can even approach him from where we were, dead in our trespasses and sins, who wants us to be the closest, the most intimate that we can with him, drawing us into himself, into his holiness. And he prepared us for that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and offering that way of salvation. Do you see this great contrast in this powerful work of our salvation? Do you see what a big deal this is, that we can say, Daddy, Father? Because we will be pounded by this world. I don't like this thing. I don't especially care that I have to wobble around. What is it? Weebles may wobble, but they won't fall down. I don't know. I haven't fallen down yet, but I'm not. But we get into the last part of it here. Let me get this out of the way. The children of God. Well, the Spirit of God tells us who we are. I'll get back to not liking that in a minute, okay? We got time. Oh, yes, we do. The Spirit of God himself tells us who we are. Who does God tell you who you are? Verse 16, the Spirit himself, you got to love this verse. The Spirit himself. We're talking about God here. We're talking about Creator, Redeemer, Most High, El Shaddai, Adonai, Yahweh, every holy and wonderful and powerful name you can speak of. That's who we're talking about here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What does God tell you? We've got a high, high calling. We've got a high, high calling to follow through. And there will be difficulties along the way. We aren't going to preach that brand of Christianity. We're saying, well, you get things right and everything's going to go great for you. You get things right and even when you're down, boy, you read a Bible verse or whatever and you're back on your feet. No, we're going to go. And when you're doing what you should be doing, you know, it's the one making the noise that gets the dark forces' attention. The one making the noise gets the dark forces' attention. You're down there preaching the gospel at the nursing home, Ron. That gets the enemy's attention. We're going around and we're completely blending into our community and we're not saying one little peep about our Lord and Savior. Not as much attention. We could say, "Boy, I'm living for God. Everything's going so smoothly, is it?" I mean, are you? What are we? Spirit of God tells us who we're, the children of God, which leads us into verse 17 then. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." The Spirit tells us this. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And the Spirit tells us this. And we could diagram this too, and it would make it stand out. And sometimes I do this in my study, and it just clarifies. If you take these verses and you write these thoughts out, and you see the relationship, the Spirit tells us that we're children of God, and if children, the Spirit also tells us we're heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Provided that we lose our life and embrace his life, no matter what that life brings. The children of God anticipate suffering as part of the finishing work of salvation. Now, we've talked about the finished work of Christ. That's what he did at Calvary, and that's all done. And the finishing work rests on that finished work. You know, you build something. You know, some of you guys might build, you know, cabinet or something, and you get it built, and you got it, and there's the structure, and you're not going to change that. But now's the finishing work. You might sand a little something, and you might paint it or put a clear coat on it or something like that. That finishing work. Well, part of our finishing work is suffering. And that's what I started to say about this. God has blessed my life abundantly, blessed Carrie's life abundantly. But I don't like that thing. I don't like wobbling around like a weeble. But how can I stand here and preach, rejoice in suffering? Or how can I stand here and preach, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified? How could I do that and whine about that? You follow what I'm saying, folks? Things will happen. Things will happen. Difficult things will happen to you and me. And when they do, we cry out, "Abba, Father, oh Lord, help me." I really believe that if we aren't being pushed to that brink where we have to cry out, "Abba, Father," I really have to wonder if we are where we should be before God, or if we're just back here in safe land, back here in, "I don't have to exercise faith here. I can kind of keep things afloat, keep things going smooth. Dodge as much suffering and hurt as possible." And we're not embracing the suffering that it tells us here is part of the finishing work of sanctification that leads to glorification. One day, as a true believer in Jesus Christ, one day when you see Christ, when I see Christ, when we see Christ, we are going to be transformed in this amazing supernatural being. I mean, amazing, beyond our description or comprehension at this time. If you just picture what God has plans for, was you picture these people of the Bible who met the heavenly beings, and John, wasn't it John in one of his visions, and he fell down to worship. This amazing heavenly being was an angel. This is the finishing work that God's doing. And there's nothing, you know, we can say all these things that we could, "Oh, if I could do this to impress God or this to impress God." Well, do this to impress God. Do what he wants us to do. Bear the fruit. Meaningful to God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Be led by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit with an attitude of non-forgiveness. Do we embrace the finishing work of God? And when we face difficult things. See, it's so much of it's perspective. It's not just Christian cliche. Something difficult happens. And again, I'm not downplaying it, but something very difficult happens. We say, "Lord, this is before you. Lord, I call out to you, Abba, Father, Lord, help me see this in the perspective of forever. Help me see this, Lord, in the perspective of forever, that the things that you will work in my life through this illness, through this financial downturn, through this broken relationship, you know, our son Seth just reconnected with an old friend, and his friend's divorced, his wife left him. Just the heartache that we face, and the health, you know, not quite as healthy as we, whatever it is, put that in perspective, and it's there, and let God speak to us, and believe that He is God, and will fill us to overflowing with His Spirit. Let's pray. I guess, Father, I can just say thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, that you don't lower your standards of righteousness. I thank you that you don't lower your standards of holiness. That you made a way, Lord, to bring us to the consuming fire, and to not be burned up, but to be embraced in full intimacy with the God of all creation. We thank you for those things, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.